Good morning. Good to see you today. We're very thankful that we have another chance to be together, to worship God, to study His Word, to sing these songs, and to give and remember our Lord's death. All of these things are given from our hearts as we seek to give the worship to God that He accepts and that He is honored by. Visitors, we welcome you. It's very good to see you. Glad to have you with us. I'd like you to come back tonight at 6 o'clock, Lord willing. We'll have another opportunity to be together and to worship. And we hope that you can be a part of that time together as well. I'd like for us to, if you would, please turn to your bulletin if you have the outline there with you. Kind of abbreviated today because the article is a little longer than usual, but that article maybe is a word before I get started, because I've already been asked a couple of times. It was written by a young man, Matt Adams, who is the son of a preacher that I know. And I urge you, as a young person, get the bulletin and read it. For that matter, an older person, parents and grandparents, it's very important, very, very insightful. As a young man who lived through a life that was broken by sin, as we're going to sing the invitation song at the end of this study, bring Christ your broken heart, your broken life, and He can create it anew. What that young man went through by his own choices brought him to realize his need to come back to God, and God did in fact save him in Christ, and we're thankful to God for that blessing. But I encourage you to read that. So it's a little longer than normal, and as a result our outlines are abbreviated, but they're all online if you want to look at them, and I hope these charts help as well. So I'd like for us to ask this question that's on our chart. Does God expect too much? Now, you've heard that at some point, haven't you? You may have even said that sometime in your life. Being a Christian, there's just too much involved. It takes too much time. It takes too much effort. And people just expect too much of you. But I want to turn the question especially to not so much whether people expect too much of you, although we are expecting things of each other because we're brethren in Christ, but the true question, the ultimate question is, does God expect too much of you? Is He just expecting too much for you to be a Christian? Well now, sometimes we hear it put this way. You know, life is just so hectic, as my father-in-law used to say. Life's just so tedious. There's just a lot going on in life. We live in a fast-paced world. No question about it. But you know what? We have time to watch a baseball game or a football game that interests us. How long does that take? 3 hours, roughly? Something like that? Life's so hectic. But we can usually make time to play around the golf. Dan's trying to help me make that time this week. Life's so full. I'm so tired by the end of the work week. I'm just exhausted. Oh, but yeah, I'll join you on that hunting trip or that fishing trip or that bicycling set or that exercise. We'll do that. But you know, life's so busy. I just don't know about that church business. Well, we do live in a fast-paced world, but you know, you didn't have to get up at dawn this morning and milk the cows, feed the hogs, start the fire, plant the crop, cultivate the crop, harvest the crop, grind the grain from the crop, make your own bread from that ground grain, cook it, did you? No, you ran down to Hagen or one of the local Safeway and bought all that. Because you have a job. You make money. You don't have to work to survive. Well, you work to survive, but you know, we don't do a lot of the things that they did just 150 years ago. No, but our life is so stacked. It's so full. It's so packed. You know. Well, that got me thinking. You know, the truth of the matter is we have more leisure time now than ever before. We do. We in America have more, the most convenient lives ever lived on this planet. Ever. Here's some checking into the life expectancy here in America, on this continent. You know that in 1750 to 1800, the life expectancy was 36.5 years. How many of you would already be dead if you lived 250 years ago? Or well past middle age, now you've just got a few more years left? Seriously. In 1750 to 1850, 36.5. Well, it got a little better. 1850 to 1900, 40 years. Imagine that, long life of 40 years. Wow. 1900 to 1950, it jumped to 48 years. 1950 to 2000, 68 years is the life expectancy here in this country. And from 2000 to the present, 78 years. Now imagine that. Life expectancy here has doubled in 250 years. Oh, you don't have much time. We don't have the ages too fast. Well, we've made great advances in medicine and a lot of other things that contribute to that expectancy, but it ought to grab our attention when we think about the past and we think now about our present. Because you know there were 24 hours in their days too. Same sun, same moon, same earth, same stars. And so, at some point, we can make our excuses. And people do. You see, people just say, well, I just don't have enough time to do everything the Lord wants. I mean, I want to be a Christian, some will say. I want to be a Christian, but I'm just not able to do everything that's expected of a Christian. I just can't be that kind of a Christian. And so the excuses are made for not being faithful to the Lord in our lives. We have to admit it. We make our excuses. You know how one way we do it? We start graduating things that are important. You know, we say, you know, worship on Sunday, that's a big thing. Got to do that. The prayer, Bible reading, those other things. I'd love to read the Bible. I just don't have time. And so it goes. And we begin minimizing some things and rationalizing things. That's how excuses are made, isn't it? We make some things big, some things small, and we convince ourselves that how we see it is just the way it is, just the way it's going to have to be for us. And our excuses become hardened into the stone of our heart as petitions for us to continue as we are. And after all, maybe God expects too much of us anyway. Are we just expecting too much? Is God expecting too much? Well, that's why we read the parable of the Great Supper in Luke 14 chapter, 15 through 24. Someone had said to Jesus on that occasion, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And so Jesus told this parable of the man who made the great supper, and he invited many people. He, with expense and time and effort, he made a huge feast, and he said, "Come, all things are ready. Come to the feast." Undoubtedly, representing God himself, who had made plans from the very first sin. In fact, from eternity past, he had made plans for human redemption in his Son, so that we could participate with God in the kingdom, and we could be saved. And so, like this man who made the supper, people make excuses to God. And he goes on to make the application on through the rest of that text.
He brought salvation to the Jews and they spurned it. He sent out the gospel to the whole world. And he brought judgment upon those who rejected his supper. Verse 24. But you see, the invitation to go to come to the kingdom has been made. It was prophesied in Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come. Buy wine and milk without money and without price." Somebody going to offer you some free food? Who's going to be first in line? Lord will be first in line. I'll be second. But when God offers you salvation, what do you do? What do you do when God offers you salvation? "No, I don't want that. No, I want something else. I want something better. I want something different." You expect too much at your feast, God. Well, Isaiah is full of this sort of imagery. Chapter 2, there with the mountain of the Lord's house exalted above the hills, and people say, "Come, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Come, let us participate in the great sovereign rule and reign of our God, of our King." Oh no, he just expects too much. After all, you know, when you get an invitation, what do you have to do? You have to answer it, don't you?
You have to accept it or reject it. The gospel is our invitation to be saved. What shall we do? They were asked, "What shall we do, Peter?" Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It's not too much to expect, is it? To repent of your sins, to believe Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized to be forgiven of those sins. It apparently is to some. They said that's too much. And so they discount that gospel plan of salvation. They reject the invitation. They rearrange the invitation. They say, "Just believe and you'll be saved. Pray a prayer and you'll be saved." God says, "Come to my feet and I'll give you the supper of salvation. But we've got to accept it on his terms. They that received his word were baptized." We've got to accept his word as he says it. Accept the invitation that God has laid out, that he invites you to, without excuse, without alteration. You see, what happens is we become comfortable with our excuses. Have we become comfortable? Have you become comfortable with your excuse? Is the question I want you to ask today. I ask myself the same question. Are we comfortable with our excuses? Look at verses 18 through 20 of Luke, the 14th chapter. Here's what God's Word says. They all with one accord began to make excuses. The first one said, "I bought a piece of land. I have to go and see it. I ask you to have me excused." Well, he was polite about it. "I ask you to excuse me." He was polite enough. But you see, really what that was all about was his own personal satisfaction. He said, "It is necessary." It might have been necessary to look at it before he bought it, but now that I bought it, it's necessary. I understand Maury just got a truck. I think Nancy might have said, "It's necessary for me to drive that truck." Well, that's not an excuse. That's just reality, right? But they're making excuses. It's necessary. Personal satisfaction. Now here's the point. I need to work. But when my work becomes my excuse not to worship God, is that the right ordering of my life? Personal satisfaction. If I neglect doing the first things first, how can I justify that by saying, "Well, I've got to supply, you know, God said, he that doesn't provide for his own is worse than an unbeliever." That's true, but what are you trying to do? Set one a verse of God's word against another verse. God, that's not how to handle God's word. That's not rightly dividing the word of truth. So again, my question is, have we become comfortable with our excuses and convinced ourselves our excuses are legitimate because of some necessary thing? Or rather, should we reorder what is necessary in our lives? Rearrange our thinking so as not to be comfortable with excuses to set aside God for ourselves? That's a hard question. I know it is. But it's one Jesus taught us. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. See, that's the rest of that passage. I want you to see how that links together. I've got to work. I've got to prepare. I've got to plan. I've got to have. I've got to possess. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. There's a declaration of faith when we do that, that we trust God, just as our brother Sam spoke of at the table this morning in our giving. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He's merely saying, set your priorities and keep them. Don't make an excuse to rearrange what is first, to make something else first, and miss out on the most important thing of all, the feast of the kingdom of heaven. Well, another fellow said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm ready to go test them. Now, I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. A valid consideration, but one again, hopefully, that he had given some thought to before he bought the oxen. But you see, valid considerations can be turned into being given immediate preference to the neglect of what's more important. See? And that's what the man does here. He delayed. He said, I just can't do it right now. I've got something more pressing. Another concern that's more immediate. But that shift in preference or precedence in his heart and life meant that he was not blessed by the kingdom, but in fact stood under punishment. Verse 24. Remember what Felix said? Go your way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I'll call you unto myself. And he had other objectives. So he trembled at the message of the gospel. He knew it was true. He knew what it meant. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he was lost. He knew he needed to repent and change. But he said, I'll look for another more suitable time to hear you about these things. But that's the nature of excuses. They free us in the moment, and they harden our heart toward the future. Have you become comfortable with your excuses for not being obedient to God, for not being faithful to God? If so, we want to make you uncomfortable today. We want to convict you with the Word of God that you need to be uncomfortable in your sin. You need to repent and come back to God. Look at the third excuse. We do that because we love you, by the way. We do that because we love you. Still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Now, prideful selfishness. Really, you know what this person did? It just struck me, it's so obvious, I guess, and I've always kind of, I don't know, I saw it this morning, maybe for the first time, or at least clearly for the first time. He was willing to put a different relationship ahead of God. I've married a wife. He's going to put that relationship above the feast. I can't come. I've got a wife.
I've got a family consideration. That was just more important to him. And that's pride. That's selfishness. And we make a lot of applications of that, but you see, the first one to be made is no relationship is to come between us and God. Jesus says, if a man loves father or mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. If a man loves son or daughter more than me, he's not worthy of me. If you love your own life more than you love me, you can't be my disciple. So look, Jesus, we can make some other applications of the point. Does indulgence of my selfishness on Saturday night prevent me from Sunday morning worship? It does some people. When I was in school and in college, I remember one guy being asked, which congregation do you go to down there in the Tampa area? He said, I go to, you know, there's a lot of springs back down there. There's this spring and that spring. I said, I go to Bed Springs Church of Christ. He stayed in bed. I just be tired. I was up too late Saturday night. It's just too hard to get out of bed. I wanted to. I really wanted to. It's just too hard. I had to sleep. You see, when we make excuses for not obeying the gospel, is it because you're going to be diminished in the eyes of somebody else? Some other relationship you have? Maybe a friend. Maybe it's not a wife. Maybe it is a wife. Maybe it's a husband. A child. Is it a friend? A co-worker? A partner in sin? A business associate? Yes, you may lose favor. You'll lose favor with the world, no question about it, when you choose not to love the world. But you might lose a promotion. You might lose acceptance if you don't go with your friends and drink the way they do, or do drugs the way they do. Or if you don't, are profane in your language like they are. So you make a relationship with others more important than God's relationship. You make an excuse for yourself and you miss out on eternity with God. You won't miss out on eternity. You'll be in eternal hell. You won't be in eternal bliss. See, I don't know, Joe. Oh, that's a really an emotional argument. It is emotional. You want to be in a devil's hell or with God in heaven? Yes, it's emotional. Well, I just think you're expecting too much. I just think God just doesn't expect that much. Maybe we are expecting too much of people. What do you think? Let's see. Is it too much to expect to have unwavering commitment to truth? Scripture says, buy the truth and do not sell it. So that's not my expectation, that's God's. God says, buy the truth. What truth are you buying these days? A lot of stuff being offered to you is truth. It's a counterfeit that's false as a $3 bill. You're being told that you need to live for yourself. You're being told you just got one time to do this life. Do it the way you want. Who knows if that's true? You know what you're being told? You're being told there is no such thing as truth. Truth is relative. Truth is always changing. Truth today is not truth yesterday, and it won't be the same tomorrow. Everybody makes their own truth. That's what a lot of people have bought into. But is it too much to expect to have God's point of view? See, the Son of God said, if you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth. And the truth will make you free. You will know the truth. Abide in my word, which is truth, and you'll be free. Is that too much to expect? It wasn't for Jesus. Jesus expected that.
2 Timothy 2 and verse 18, we read about some men who strayed concerning the truth. Ananias and Philetus, they say the resurrection was past already. All the doctrinal disputes. How can we ever be sure? Well, the Bible gives us surety. It gives us clarity. There were men who strayed concerning the truth. Have you strayed concerning the truth? Just go come back to it. It's still there. It's still there. 1 Timothy 4, 1 talks about those who fall away from, who depart the truth. Truth didn't go anywhere. You did. Come back to it. Come back to it. No, but you never will unite on those things. Joe, don't you know that? Well, no, God didn't seem to know it because he said, give him diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one Son, one God and Father of all, one Spirit. He said there's unity in truth, not diversity, unity. Takes effort, though, doesn't it? You know what effort it takes? It takes what James talked about in James 1, 21, 22. Here's the effort. Receive, he says, first of all, he says, get rid of some things. He says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. You've got to make room for truth in your heart before it'll ever be there. Lay aside the filthiness, the abundant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We got to implant God's word, His truth, in our heart to follow it. It should never be an issue of, well, I did this and I did this and I did this. It should always be, I did this and I did this and I did this because truth is in my heart and my heart is given to do those things because it's doing God's will. But you got to make room for it in your life. Is it too much to expect? No, it's not too much to expect. Not too much. Well, I don't know if I'm convinced. Is it too much to expect to pray regularly? You know, the Bible says pray without ceasing. Don't omit prayer. Prayer is to be an active part of our lives. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Prayer is to be a regular part of our communication with God. That is our communication with God. To supplicate, to thank, to intercede, to seek God's presence and blessings in our lives and in the world and in the lives of others. Even the kings and people of authority like Nero, like the king who would eventually have Paul executed. Pray for him too. Pray that we'll have a peaceable life so that we can conduct our life in a godly way without the hindrance of such distresses and bring God the glory that He deserves through that. Pray for in every situation. And is it too much to expect to pray in every situation about everything? In nothing be anxious, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In everything the Bible says. But you know, one of the first things we forget when we fall into sin is prayer. That's symptomatic of a heart that's turned from God. Prayer is essential for our spiritual readiness. We talked about the armor of God this morning in the adult class in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, Paul went on to say, in all these things, praying. You see how he makes that a very inclusive element. Praying always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. How many times do you say all in that verse? It's just too much to expect. God expects too much. No, He doesn't. No, He doesn't. Well, I don't know, I just think it's too much to expect to live honestly. I mean, it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. And you got to be like those people, or they'll just swallow you alive. Jesus didn't take that advice. I'm thankful Jesus didn't take that advice. Aren't you? Aren't you glad Jesus lived an honest life? Proverbs 7. Is it too much for you to live an honest life? Honest with God? Honest with yourself? Honest with the people around you? Your family? Your friends? Too much? God said in Proverbs 6 and verse 16, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue. Hands are shed in His blood. And then verse 19, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. God says these are detestable to me. I hate them. No, it's just too much to expect to live that way. No. The Bible says, put away lying. Put away all lying, He says, Ephesians 4, verse 25. Now that we are new creatures in Christ, that now we've been born again, and we're learning the life of peace and righteousness, He says in that fourth chapter, verse 25, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. The brain doesn't lie to the hand. The brain wants the hand to do something. The brain tells it what to do, how to do it, and the hand does it. When it doesn't happen that way, we know there's a problem. There's a neurological problem or a muscular problem, some kind of physical problem, because the brain doesn't lie to the hand, or the hand to the brain, and they work as a result. They're members of each other. He says, that's how we're to be in the Lord's body. That's how we're to be in our lives. That's just too much to expect. You know, I go to the job and I see so much waste there. I see so much, you know, and they take advantage of me so much. So if I go home with some of the things that really ought to stay at work, that's no skin off their teeth. They're a multi-billion-dollar corporation. What does it matter anyway? They'll never miss it. That's called stealing, isn't it? Titus 2, 9 and 10, exhort bondservants to obey or to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering. Not pilfering. Not being a thief. But showing all good fidelity. Showing good faithfulness. Honesty. Now that's what God expects of us. That's not too much to ask, to be honest people. You live in a life around dishonest people, can't trust them, say one thing, do another, say they're going to be at somewhere sometime and you may or may not hear from them. Is that the kind of person you are? Is that the kind of person you want to be? Is that the kind of person you think God wants? When we say that we'll be there for Him, that we'll be faithful to Him, that we'll be true to Him, and then He doesn't hear from us? Too much to ask? Too much to expect? Well, now, is it too much to expect to worship God enthusiastically? With our whole being? Is it too much to expect that every Christian sing from the heart, that every Christian participate in the prayer within themselves and listening carefully? Is it too much to ask to remember the Lord's death at the supper, or to give as we've been prospered with cheerful hearts? Is that too much to spend 30 or 40 minutes with the Bible open in your lap and listening to God's Word being taught? And on top of that, to have another class for 40, 45 minutes of doing the same thing? Too much? Are you comfortable with your excuse? Well, you see,
Stir up one another with the love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the habit of some is, but all the more as you see the day drawing near. We should not abandon worship for lesser things. Lesser things. And yet we do at times.
Too much to ask? Worship in spirit with all my heart?
A heart that is reverent and glad and rejoicing. It said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. There to give him the sacrifice and praise and service. To conduct ourselves in worship with respect for God. See, our conduct in worship is a reflection of our conduct before the God whom we are worshiping. That's why it's not play time. It's not talk time. It is worship time. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers in Acts 2:42, giving us a grand illustration and example of the heart and the conduct of worship that should prevail among us in ourselves as we worship God. Too much to ask? Is it too much to expect to repent wholeheartedly? Wholeheartedly? Or is repentance only kind of a thing that happens if we get caught and we know there's just no other way around it? What is repentance to us? 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10 says, godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. The world thinks repentance means saying, I'm sorry. That's not repentance. Repentance is a change of our heart. You see, that godly sorrow produces. It's a change of the way we think that's going to change the way that we live. I don't know about that. I'm just not going to change the way I think about certain things. Well, if it's sin, you better, or you haven't repented. So is it too much to have a godly sorrow that identifies your sin? When we know our sin exists, we got to have a godly sorrow about it if we're ever going to repent. Otherwise, we can come forward and report all day long. We can report our sin, but we haven't repented of it. God doesn't want you to report it. He already knows it. He already knows what our sin is. He knows yours and mine. He wants us to repent. And that comes from a genuine, broken heart. Sorrow. Crushing, godly sorrow that it's against God that my sin is held in front of me and caused me to be where I am. Verses 8 and 9 of that text. Oh, and Paul wrote to them in Corinth, the Christians there, about their sin. He said, even if I make you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice. He had written them about their sins. And he said, there's a part of me that knew it was going to make you sorry, and to that extent I regret it, but really the bigger picture is, I'm even though you're made sorry, I don't regret it because it abounded to your repentance. It produced godly sorrow that caused you to repent. Now I rejoice. Not in your sorrow, but that sorrow produced repentance. Is that too much to ask? To have that grasp of our sin? To have to sorrow over it? To know it? To own it? And repent of it? To bear the good fruit of repentance? Verse 11. Observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, and what diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourself, what indignation and fear, what vehement desire, what zeal and vindication, and all these things, you prove yourselves to be clear in this matter. Their clearing was not in the sorrow, their clearing was in the repentance that bore fruit. Is that too much to ask these days?
It is the world. The world says, oh, we've got to all just learn to get along. Everybody's going to make their own choice, and everybody's going to identify the way they want to identify and live the way they want to live. And don't talk to me about sin and repentance. But we know better, don't we?
Because truth has something to say about it. God has spoken on the matter, and it's not too much to ask to follow His will in it.
One final point. Well, two. Is it too much to be obedient and holy? Obedient children. Peter 1:13-16
says, as obedient children, we're to be holy as He is holy. We're to put away the sins of the past. He says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. But if He who called you is holy, you be holy in all your conduct. God is holy, and He calls us to holiness. And that holiness is seen in the obedient child that does His fear of God and keeps His commandments. Acts 10:34-35. To be holy like our Father is holy. Is that too much to ask? The sin of the world, the unholiness of the world, produces death. Sorrow, and in the meantime, sorrow, pain, anguish, separation, the list goes on and on. Despair, depression, and worse. It's too much to ask to say, enough of that. I want to be obedient to my Father. I want to be like my Father and be holy as He is holy. It's an issue of faith. It's an issue of faith. And that's why we close with this point. Is it too much to ask to hold fast to God's Word? The Bible says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Faith and love that are in Christ are inseparably connected to the pattern of sound words the apostles preached, the New Testament of Jesus Christ. It is not too much to expect that we hold it fast in faith and in love, and by so doing, have the blessing of God. You see, the problem is not that God expects too much. The problem is we expect too little of ourselves. We expect too little of ourselves. And we get comfortable with that expectation. And that hardens within us. And then that shapes and molds us, our thinking and our conduct. All things are ready. God still says, come and be saved. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me. Find meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. You want to remove the torment within your soul? Turn to Jesus. His yoke is easy, His burden is light. Yes, you have to live for Him. Yes, you have a yoke to serve Him. But in doing that, He will heal your broken heart, your broken life. And you'll have heaven as your home. You'll sit in the kingdom of God and eat bread with God Almighty. Now and forever. That's God's invitation. We hope you'll respond to it and come while together we stand and sing.